titles in chapter 2, The Church, a Divine and a Spiritual Institution. I think that's what he calls it, Church, Divine and a Spiritual Institution. Now, if you have taken this piece of information from me and you've been reading along in Bannerman, what you would have found in chapter 2 is that there wasn't a single scripture that I could find that was cited. So what I did was, I think all of it is probably on the face obvious, but I wanted to give you some scriptures as we went through this to kind of tie some of that in, just to make it explicit that these things came out of the Bible. So with that a bit of an introduction, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that in history you have raised up your church, and that you have given to her as a church a great blessings in your word. And we pray that as we look to your word, that you would give us understanding and grace in these things. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. What I did was fairly easy, at least on the piece of paper that you have there. I didn't look too much further than maybe a couple of things that triggered my own mind on this topic, and then just did a computer search or Bible search on the word church, looking for these kinds of things. Now, Bannerman's first point is that the church is not like Google, Safeway, or Ford Motor Company, right? It has been set up by God in history, right? So it's a divine institution. It's a society, is the word that Bannerman uses oftentimes. It's people interacting as people, but corporately as a body, and all kinds of imagery like that. And it's set up as a divine institution. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, famously, "On this rock I will build my church." Okay, so there is an assembly of people. There is a gathering of people. There's a group of people. And Jesus is going to build this group. So God is going to be involved in this society. And there's two things associated with that. One is not there on your sheet, and that is what came before it. Anybody know the context of that phrase off the top of your head? It's easy for me because I kind of read these ahead of time, right? So there's Peter's confession ahead of time, right? So thou art the Christ. That confession of faith, that profession of faith, is what the church is going to be built on. So the gospel, profession that Jesus Christ is of his person and his work, and what he does for his people, on that rock he's going to build his church. And then the second thing is on the piece of paper, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates, all right, so what kind of imagery might the gates of hell conjure up? Okay, so the devil and his. What about gates? What's the purpose of a gate? Okay, to keep things in or to keep things out, right? So then what's the gates of hell keeping in? Okay, the lost, right? And so then if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, what is going to happen with respect to what's a conquest or what's a conquering going to look like in that situation? Or what's a not prevailing of those gates going to look like in that situation? Okay. All right, let me go back to, yes, Chris. Okay, the gates will stand or fall, right? So if they're trying to keep things in and they're not going to prevail, what will they not be able to do then? Keep things in, right? They won't be able, that the church will plunder, if you will, through the profession of Christ, the gates of hell, and that people will be added to the church who make that profession, who formerly were behind those gates of hell. I mean, that's at least one way to understand that concept, right? So that here Jesus specifically says he's going to build an organization. Not, organization is probably a little too strong there, but at least a people who will gather together, as we looked at last time when we looked at this, that church, the word church, is other interpretations of other uses of it as an assembly, right? So I'm on this rock, I will build an assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. All right, so then the second thing, you can see that this is somewhat in just scripture order, so not necessarily according to topics, but Matthew 18, right? So in 18, 17 through 20, if someone would read that for us. Okay. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible about the people of God, much more than I could ever put on one piece of paper, right? But one of the things I'm looking at when I was at least generating some of these verses is, do these indicate some kind of a group or a, you know, of gathering or the people of God seen more than just as individuals, right? So as you're reading through this and you're reading through that Matthew 18, what are some things there that show that this corporate aspect of being the people of God is not optional or is something that God sets up, as Bannerman said, it's a divine institution or spiritual as an institution. So as you read through that, what are some things there that this tells you about the church? Yes?
That it can punish or it has certain rules that you have to follow.
Okay.
If the church disciplines you, the church
disciplines. Okay, there are certain rules and if there are certain rules, what are some other things that might say? Okay, it's not a dictatorship, right? Okay. Good. Pardon me? Speaks in the plural. What do you mean by that, Chris? Okay, if he refuses to hear them. Okay, good. So then that kind of plays off of what Karen just said, that it's not a dictatorship. It doesn't say if he refuses to hear him, right? Says, okay, they have some authority, right? So the church has. Does that make sense? Does it make sense that God has raised up an institution? I shouldn't say this makes sense. Do you think it's biblical, right? Do you think it arises out of the text that God has raised an institution and that institution has authority? All right, from that, seems that they have authority. Yes. Okay, good. So then the authority is exercised on earth, but it's with respect to heavenly consequences or maybe heavenly proclamations or heavenly prerequisites or something like that, right? It's associated with heaven. Good. John? Sure. Okay. There's a key in that through rules. Okay, so let me just say, is it possible to have any organization, let's just appeal to general revelation here. If you're going to have a group of people, is it possible to do that without rules? Right. Pardon? Yeah, it won't be anything other than just maybe an informal, like, you know, we meet in the foyer after church or something like that, right? I mean, even then, there's some rules like you can't be rude if you want
to
stick around.
Meet in the foyer and have to do it after church.
Well, okay. Okay, good. But there could be the, you just happened to be in the foyer, right? And somebody just happened to walk by you and you just happened to talk to them, right? So there could be that kind of thing. What Bannerman says is, what the word he uses for that is voluntary, or that it's, you know, that it's voluntary, or that it just happens in God's providence out of, you know, some, we wouldn't say random, but I mean, you weren't planning it, that person wasn't planning it, it just happened, it was spontaneous, and, you know, there was that kind of meeting. Pardon me? Okay. Yeah. Well, what about anarchy is, yeah, well, one rule is, yes, you would have to allow for anarchy, right? I mean, for that kind of thing. Yes. Okay, good. So I'm kind of starting really general on John's question, but Deb's focusing it here, right? So then the rules that we're going to talk about are going to arise up out of general revelation and out of special revelation, right? So then, for instance, where do you get the rule that we're going to meet for Sunday school at 10 o'clock a.m., right? One of the places you get that is general revelation, right? There's very few churches that meet third shift. It just doesn't happen, right? Why not? Because, pardon? Yeah, because people are sleeping, right? I mean, it's not, you don't have to go to the Bible and open it up and say, how about 2 a.m. for a worship service, right? Then maybe there's some people that you can reach and do that, and that'd be a good idea. But, you know, for most of us, yeah, Jesse might go for that. That's right. So, you know, that would work really well maybe for him. Okay, but in general, so the church gets its rules from general revelation, and it gets its rules from special revelation, right? So then, for instance, how many people have ever been associated with bylaws, right? Anything, right? Okay, so now, what kind of things do bylaws provide for? Okay, there's some laws, right? Okay, so then what kind of things do the bylaws talk about? Okay, they talk about the mission, right? They say, this is what this thing is going to be, right? And where does the church get her mission from? The Word of God, right? You got to get that from special revelation. So, and then if you look at almost any church in all the world, you know, and you go in there and they say, this is our mission statement or this is our vision statement. What are some of the things that might be in that? Why do we exist? We exist to
glorify God.
Okay, we exist to glorify God. Good, okay. So then, all right, that's good. That's a good start. Okay, so then next week, somebody says, we're all going to glorify God. Everybody's going to bring their motorcycle, and we're going to work on them in the auditorium. Okay, all right. Kathy's looking at me like, no, we're not going to do that. Okay, so how do we know we're not going to do that?
Too many pews in the way.
Too many pews in the way. Right, because, and that's where you would do it, right? Because that would be on the linoleum where the oil would be easy to clean up. Exactly. Chris, I mean, Jeff, Chris, Elder, whatever your name is, sir. Yeah, what's his name? Okay, that one of the things that we find in the scripture is that our rules with respect to church government and with respect to worship, what we believe we should do is that we are regulated by, we need positive precepts from the scriptures in order to do these things, right? And again, the Holy Spirit working in Pentecostal churches, the Holy Spirit working in Reformed churches, the Holy Spirit working in the Down Home Bible Church, the Holy Spirit work, what's kind of some of the mission statements, the Holy Spirit working in, you know, who knows, what, you know, all those kinds of basically broadly evangelical Protestant churches, what sort of things do those churches do? Okay, they evangelize, right. One of the things they said we're here for is we want to tell lost people about Jesus. Okay, so we're going to tell lost people. What other kind of people are we going to tell?
Saved
people, right? So we're here for edification, right? So we're going to tell saved people. And then we're going to glorify God. What's one of the ways that we usually talk about doing that? worship, right? We talk about, there's going to be public worship that we're all going to be associated with, and we're going to do that. I mean, you go to almost any church, it doesn't matter what kind of stripe it is, denominational, and you almost all of them will come to that. That's what we got out of the scriptures, right? That we'll get at least those three things, right? So there's some of the rules, right? Okay, then you've got some things going on with associated with leadership, right? One of the things that the organization is going to do, if it's going to have any continuity, what kinds of leadership questions are you going to have to answer? Okay, yes, okay. Broader question than that, behind that. Who are our leaders, right? Okay, good. So who are our leaders? And then to take kind of what Chris's, how are they going to get organized? Who are, you know? And like Karen said, are they, you know, this scripture seems to rule out a dictatorship. Another scripture might say, we're going to do this by elders, all right? So who are they, right? And how are they going to be organized? So that's some of the questions that we're talking about and answer. And if you don't answer those questions, then what happens to your organization? Yeah, it goes away, right? I mean, you don't expect any continuity in it. So, Jeff. I think that the continuity would come in. Okay, so Jeff's asking, so we had a scripture, and the scripture talks about gates, and the scripture talks about building. What kind of continuity does that have with the temple? And I would say that what it would have is that the continuity would be seen in scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6, for instance, that we are the temple of God. That God's people are the temple of God. And you see that because how does this building get built, right? It gets built out of the profession of Peter. You are the Christ. That's how it gets built, right? So there were people who didn't make that profession. Now there are people who do make that profession. There were people who made that profession. Now they understand that profession more and more. They're edified, and therefore the building is built up in that, right? So that's what we would say. Okay. Oh, okay. No, that was... Right. So, but... Yes. No, I think John's question was very central into the sense that what the title of this chapter is divine institution. And that's kind of part of what I'm trying to get to. There is a something, right? So let's suppose all of us subscribe to the kind of general American Christian thing that just me and Jesus can go do our thing and I don't really need the church. Okay? So then when you get to Matthew 18 and you take a friend to this Christian, they don't listen to you, and you take a friend, and they don't listen to you, and then it says, tell it to the... And what if there ain't one? I mean, right? I mean, what does that mean if we all say, well, you don't really need church? I would argue it means that's got to be wrong. That there has to be some church to take it to, and that your person who is sinning cares that it goes to that church, right? That's the other thing, right? So let's suppose I'm sinning, okay? And you come to me and say, Pastor, you're sinning. And I say, I'm the pastor. I love you. Go away. And then you bring a friend and I say the same thing, right? Okay, so now you're going to tell it to the church. So what church are you going to tell it to? I vote you go to Canyon and tell them, right? Pick somebody in Cord's Junction and tell them. Right? No, you have to tell the church that I'm associated with, right? And that means that I personally, implication would be, has to be associated with a church, or else it just doesn't. You know, that kind of concept just doesn't make any sense. So that's some of the things that we're exploring here. So it's an institution of which we as individuals ought to be associated with. And you saw last time that there were like five different ways in which that institutional language or that church assembly language is used. And at some level in there, we ought to be associated with that church. Karen.
I think verse 20 supports the title that it's not a man-made institution, but while men put together, God is there present.
Good. Yes. Yes. Okay. So Karen says that when men get together, God has given us a promise that he will be there. Then in certain contexts that he would be there, right? So here's a situation where he says that. Now, all right. Again, let me just say something that, you know how you do theology. You say, this is what I'm saying. And then, of course, what's the next sentence? And this is what I'm not saying, right? I mean, that's just, okay. So let me just say, this is what I'm not saying, okay? So now, if you're a Christian, does the Holy Spirit work faith in your heart? Yes. If your neighbor is a Christian, does the Holy Spirit work faith in that person's heart? Okay? So if a person, if your neighbor has the Holy Spirit in their heart, and you have the Holy Spirit working faith in your heart, is that natural, not naturally, but supernaturally, you get the idea, is that supernaturally give you a certain sense of togetherness, a certain sense of being part of something bigger, just in that itself? Yes. So I'm not, what I don't want to say, so you might think, why are we neglecting perhaps that kind of thing, right? So, and the answer is because this chapter is focusing on things that are pointing us to something that is confirming, again, not just informal sense or the kind of person we are sense unity, but that there's an institutional unity that is the church. So all those things that you would think about. Look, I think Tim Keller uses this illustration. One of the things that what is it that makes friends, right? And one of the things that he said is friends bow down to the same thing, right? So if you have Christian friends, it's because you're worshiping the same thing. I mean, and that worshiping the same thing draws, there's a unity, that a unifying aspect of that. And so I'm not denying that. And you might say, and the only reason I'm neglecting it is just because that's not our topic for right now, right? So that's, okay. So, okay, excellent. All right, so we look through Matthew 18. Okay, there has to be a church to tell it to, right? Then the church has to have some authority, somebody mentioned. Like if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a tax collector and a heathen, right? So then, and you have to be associated with the church and all those kinds of things in order to implement that. What Peter mentioned, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, so now, what does that mean? Let's talk about that. All right, thank you. Okay, good. Right. Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. So then the Roman Catholic Church does some things associated with that text, and that the way that they function according to that text really distorts the gospel. So one of the things you want to do when you're functioning with this text is highlight the gospel or glorify the gospel or certainly not transgress the gospel. Okay. So here's... let's go to answer that question. Let me go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1, 1. Okay. So, now, this is, what genre of literature is this? This Philippians. What genre of literature it is? It's an epistle, right? Okay, and then if you went on the street and you said, "Give me a synonym for epistle," what would they say?
Letter.
Okay, good. And so this letter. What's your expectation for how this thing is going to be used?
Well,
it's going to be read to some people, right? So there's going to be some people, they're going to gather to that, and they're going to have this read to them. Okay, so that's the context, right? That's the historical context, that's the literary context. Now, this is what's going to be said. What's going to be said is, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, when Paul wrote that, did he have some divine revelation that on the day they read this letter, only the elect are going to be in those seats? No, nobody, at least nobody seems to think that's what this is, right? This is addressed to people who identify themselves as Christians. Now, do some people identify themselves as Christians and yet they are not Christians? Yes, that's just, right? Okay, so what we're, okay, so then there's two groups of people we're talking about as you're envisioning this. One is the elect, right? You promised me this would make any noise. The one is the elect, right? And then one is, I'll just call them this, visible church. All right? Or, in the words of our statement of faith, right? The words of our statement of faith says, these are the people associated with the covenant of grace. So the covenant of grace are the people, the persons associated with the covenant of grace are the elect. That's in a Presbyterian statement of faith. When you go through it and you read it, that's what it says. Okay, these people here in this visible church, these are associated with the administration of the covenant of grace. All right, so for instance, in the covenant of grace, if you went to the book of Revelation, they're going to open some books, and in the books you're going to find names, right? And there's going to be people in these names in this book called the Book of Life, right? So that is part of the covenant of grace. That tells you what has been done in heaven, right? Now on earth, we parallel that. And how do we parallel the Book of Life here on earth? In the administration of the covenant of grace in the visible church. We have a membership role. Okay, so what's been done in heaven is Book of Life, and what's done on the earth is a membership role. All right, now, is there absolutely a one-to-one correspondence between those two things in Protestant theology? No, there is not. In Roman Catholicism, is there? Yes. One of the reasons that Rome wants you to get you to come back to Rome is that they believe that if you are a Catholic, right, and you get a lot of qualifications there, though, then your name is written in the Book of Life, right? So we would understand that passage to say, okay, what we would understand that passage to say is there's an institution on the earth, and that institution on the earth has a right to tell someone you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. Biblically, right? Now, have there been horrible things that call themselves the church that don't get that right? Yes. Okay, but then there's an institution that ought to be telling congregations, you're not the church. Right? That's why, you know, people get all offended when you read the reformers and they want to say, that's not the church. But what they're doing is what this is talking about. They're saying that is not of the kingdom of heaven or something like that. And they're saying this is of the kingdom of heaven, right? So then we'll look at this a little bit later on, it'll say, when Phoebe shows up, receive her. That's the administration of the covenant of grace. That's telling the church that she's going to, Phoebe is a Christian sister. Right? That's what they're saying. When I stand at the Lord's table and I say, some of you shouldn't come to this table because you've been excommunicated. That is, what has been done on earth has been done in heaven, right? So then, and again, but we understand that also in a broader context, that Bad churches get the data wrong, or they interpret the scriptures wrong, and they have excommunicated people who ought not to be excommunicated. J. Gresham Machen is a good example, right? So Machen was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church around the turn of the century, a little bit later, but, right? Pardon? USA, right. Okay, so, or he was deposed from his office, right? So now that ought not to have been done, and we say that they, you know, that in the administration of the covenant we make some mistakes, or we, right? But the general sense of that verse is that this divine institution on earth is associated with this elect people in this kind of sense, right? Okay, is that, yes, Deb. Yes, good. Okay, so for the tape, so Deb says one of what I've referred to is one of the possible translations of that is shall have already been. It's probably, so for you grammatical fiends, future perfect, right? It's looking at something what we should be doing is what's already been ratified by heaven, right? That's what we should be doing. And so that's why we ask lots of questions to people who want to come and become members. So we're asking them to see. We're looking for evidence that God has given us of a credible profession of faith. Now, do we sometimes get that wrong? Yes, we do, right? But what we're trying to do is bind what's been bound in heaven. That is, if someone is still in their sins, we should tell them that, right? So very straightforwardly, the scripture says, if, Jesus says, if you do not believe I am he, you are still in your sins. Now, he's a little different case, but you get the same idea. The church should say the same thing. If you do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, you are still in your sins. That's binding, right? Heaven says that person's bound. We on earth, the institutional church, ought to be telling that person he is bound in his sins, right? And then, then you get the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch turns to the deacon and says, what's preventing me from being baptized? See, he's coming to the institutional church and asking that question. And the response comes, if you believe with all your heart, you may be. I do. Let's go baptize you, brother. See, that's loosing what has already been loosed in heaven, you see. So that's some examples of how that text thought to work. And so here again in this same kind of situation in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, what you're doing is you're telling the congregation who they are. They are saints. But you don't say you address the congregation as saints. That's the administration of the covenant without knowing that everybody is saved. Yes, Peter. Absolutely.
This is ultimately the church. That's why Paul and the elders are their ambassadors, their ministers, rather than bolts.
Yes.
So we're the elders are ministers of what God has already done.
Good.
Under shepherds, under priests.
Yes, okay. So they're ministers, and if you're looking for a synonym for minister, what would you say? A servant, right? That they, what their job is they are servants of the Word of God, for instance. So they ought to be telling. So one of the ways you hear this is that what's the government in the church like? It's declarative only. It's not legislative, right? So that the government in the church doesn't get to make up rules. The government of the church doesn't get to make up rules. The government of the church only gets to read the scripture and say these rules apply to you in this situation or to you in that situation. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Okay, so John says they want to legislate on things where you get away from the scripture, right? Is it a good idea for homeschoolers to homeschool? Yes. Does the Bible require you to homeschool? No. Right? Is it a good idea for you to, you know, I mean, I could just pick bunches of them, right? So, but I'll leave it at that. But you get the general idea. You want to make sure that when the church is coming to you as the church institutionally, the leadership of the church is only declaring what the scripture says we have a right to declare. Jonah.
What I find interesting is that many parts of the church today are legislative, not in the sense of making new rules, but removing rules that the scripture has put out. They're abolishing those things which scripture declares we are to be followed, rather than simply declaring what scripture has to say about whatever those.
Excellent. Right, exactly. So Jonah says, yeah, one of the things that they do is by abolishing rules, right? So the scripture says these are the kind of qualifications that are qualified leaders in your church. When you go tell it to the church, these are the kind of people you should be telling it to, right? Who have been recognized by the institution. And there are plenty of churches out there saying, nah, you can, you know, we're going to throw that out and we'll make leaders whoever we want. That's not a good idea, right? Peter. Right.
They're not actually worshiping the God of the Bible. They're erecting their own God, whether it's themselves or some cultural idea or something.
Absolutely. Yes. So then, yeah, you have to ask why. What caused them to go off in that direction is because they're worshiping a bad thing, worshiping a wrong thing. Exactly. Okay, John. Sure. Okay, so is there a difference between teaching a child and teaching an adult? All right, so then with respect to this kind of topic, what I would say is that for the church has a responsibility to teach children, adults, unbelievers, believers, gospel-based truth, right? That's how I would say it, so. Oh, okay, good, yeah. So I'll give you an example. Of how you should not do it. Okay, so I'll give you an example. So Mary Jane and I go out, we're looking for a bookshelf. So we go to the furniture store, finicky furniture, and we come out and they say, you know, did you find anything you like? No, yes we did, but somebody else has already bought it, right? So we're just about leaving and she goes, well, you can come back Sunday. And I said, just without thinking, too bad, you know, we're open Sunday. Too bad, you should go to church, right? Now, to an unbeliever, it was probably should have been more, you know, I mean, maybe some kind of, you know, if I had my apologetic helmet on at the moment, I'd probably thought something more like, you know, don't you think it's kind of a rat race to just be working all the time? Don't you think there might be something eternal you could live, you know, I don't know, but I just kind of spun that off, right? But that's law, maybe, but, you know, at that rate, all I got was, you know, the face that not really appreciating. But it wasn't very gospel-oriented, right? So I think if you had the big picture you were trying to tell somebody that, you would try to say things like, there is an eternal inheritance, and there is a day of the week set aside to remember that, and to get fed about that, and all of those kinds of things, if you were really doing a full orb teaching of an adult in that situation. But you would do the same thing for a child, right? Children should obey their parents how? In the Lord. Is that optional? It's not optional, right? You don't get to go be a little moralist over here all by yourself, right? Because you're three. That's not, right? That's not what we're doing, right? Nobody gets to do it that way, right? You have to, there's only one intercessor if you're going to pray when you're two. There's only one. You got to come through him. You don't pray in Jesus' name when you're two. We as the church and we as a Christian family is not going to teach you to not pray in Jesus' name, right? We're going to teach you to do that. So that's how we instruct small people as well. Is that helpful? Okay, maybe. All right, so I used three of my last 5 minutes. I got another question or two. Yes, Rob. Yes.
So the way that Christians have interpreted this has always been this.
Yes, yes. There's lots of different ways in which this has worked itself out in the church as far as making a credible profession of faith, to take Rod's example, in the church as to how that has been done. Absolutely. But again, you can see that one of the reasons that this is important that we're doing, that we're having this course, is that, for instance, this is really, the way the Roman Catholic Church does it is really a fallout of how they understand the church. That's why we're having this. So you can see how they understand the church really has an effect on how they understand the gospel as well. And so that's one of the reasons why we're having this talking about this course, because it affects a lot of different things. And if you get the gospel right, hopefully you'll get the church government right. And if you get the church government right, hopefully that will be helpful to you in getting the gospel right as well. Right, good. Okay, excellent. Let me pray for us again. Lord, we do thank you that you have raised up a divine institution against which the gates of hell will never overcome or prevail. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown to us the profession of the recognition of Jesus as the Christ, as the what that is built upon. We thank you for the grace of the administration of the covenant of grace through the church in her ordinances of the preaching of the word and of the sacraments, and in her church government and in membership, and things that are reflecting of the covenant of grace here on earth, such that what we hope for, what we are working toward, is that what has been bound in heaven shall be worked out on earth as best as we know how, according to the principles you've revealed to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give grace to us in these things as we understand them better, and that you would give grace to your church throughout the world to understand them better for the glory of your name. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.